There's been a huge list of things covered in the news lately, from the continued war between Russia and Ukraine. I'm sure you saw where a Ukrainian city was liberated earlier this week. And, of course, the recent issues related to that missile that somehow wound up in Poland. That was a bit alarming, too. We've seen continued threats of violence coming out of North Korea and Iran. Our nation's Federal Reserve keeps nudging up the interest rates. And then there's the growing concern of Europe's energy crisis with the expectations of increased future costs of oil and gas. And that's not a good thing with winter being right around the corner. Additionally, for the last month or so, if you've turned on any sort of news program here in the United States, you've seen a lot of coverage in regards to the political races. And on November 8th, it all came to a head with the national midterm elections. As was mentioned last Sabbath, we thought all of that would be behind us by now, but unfortunately, we get to listen to a little bit more of that news coverage, just a little bit longer. We see the politics out there. That's just to name a few of the things that we see in the news. As I said, there's many things going on all around us. But there's actually something else that I'd like to address this afternoon. It's been out there in the news as well. At least it was covered pretty closely up until the first couple months of this month. On November 7th, a winning ticket was announced for the United States Lottery Powerball game. Now, it had gone a pretty long stretch there without a winner. And by winner, I mean the grand prize winner for the lottery, where they get all of the various numbers lined up and matched up. In fact, the last Powerball winner was back in August. But this particular winner, the one on November 7th of this year, was the largest payout in the history of the United States Lottery. I'm sure you've seen at least a little bit about that over the past few weeks. The largest payout in lottery history, valued at just over $2 billion. That's with a B, $2 billion. So that is the number two, followed by nine zeros after it. And there was only one winner. Oftentimes, there's multiple winners splitting the pot, but in this particular case, there was one winner for $2 billion. I think we all realize how much money that is, but let me give you just a little bit more information that might help you visualize the substantial amount of money that we're talking about here. Does anyone know what the tallest building of the United States is? The tallest building? It's the One World Trade Tower in New York, a building that stands exactly 1,776 feet tall. I say exactly because that's a significant number to this nation. 1776 is the year that the Declaration of Independence was written or signed. But that tower is 1,776 feet tall. Now, I'm married to a mathematician, but I need you to know that I did not do this math myself. But I trust that the information that I'm about to share with you is accurate. It comes from the National Powerball website. To go back to this $2 billion, as well as the One World Trade Tower in New York, let's say you cash that check for $2 billion. I know the government's going to get their cut, but I want to forget about taxes and all of that stuff. Just take a look at $2 billion. If you had all of that money in nothing but $100 bills, all that cash stacked on top of one another, you'd have enough $100 bills to make four stacks as tall as that tower. Four stacks of $100 bills standing at over 1,700 feet apiece. Now, I don't know anything about the person that won that money, but I do know through my research that a Powerball ticket costs $2, or $3 if you want to do some sort of special add-on to possibly win even more money. I'm giving all of this data to you for a reason. And it's not to encourage you to play the lottery, because playing the lottery is actually a form of gambling. But you spend $2 or $3, in hopes of winning millions or billions of dollars in return. When you boil all of that down, the lottery system's essentially organized gambling. After all, the very definition of gambling is the practice or activity of betting, the practice of risking money in a game or a bet. Now, Mr. Richards read from the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and that's where that definition comes from as well, Merriam-Webster. The practice of risking money in a game or bet. And the way they define the word gamble is very similar. It means to risk something of value on an outcome that depends completely on chance. To risk something of value on an outcome that depends on chance. That's what it means to gamble. And I think the lottery fits into that definition. Wouldn't you agree? You pay money to play the game in hopes of becoming that big winner. So I thought we might take a look at this today. Not necessarily just about playing the lottery, but gambling in general. It's big business. You see some of those numbers associated with the lottery, but there's other areas that you could look at as well. Casinos, sports betting. In fact, we just had the World Series back in October with Major League Baseball. There was a gentleman down in Houston that won $10 million on a bet that he placed for the Baseball World Series. From what I understand, that's the largest sports betting payout in the history of that game in the United States. You can actually look on the internet and find a video of this guy. He's pushing a wheelbarrow that's filled with all of that money, and he's loading it up into his private jet. I thought about sharing that video with you, but our sound crew's too overworked as it is. Easy to find. Gambling's big business. There's a lot of money involved with gambling. So let me begin to transition into where I plan to take all of this today. What behavior is expected from a Christian in regards to gambling? We look around us and we can clearly see how intertwined gambling is with society around us. But what about you and me? That's what I'd like for us to consider today. What behavior is expected of a Christian in regards to gambling? What does God's Word have to say about gambling? Well, in the entire New King James translation of the Bible, the words gamble or gambling are never used, not one time. But the principles are there, and that's what I'd like for us to look at today. What are some dangers associated with gambling? And why is it a good idea for a Christian to avoid gambling? I want to begin in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Before we get into focusing our attention on gambling specifically, I want to point out that money itself is not inherently evil. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a bit from the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, referring to the hypocrites praying out on the street corners. For your Father knows the things that you've need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What's this verse telling us here? This is the model prayer, of course, not to be repeated word for word, line by line, but the format is what we're instructed to follow. And among all of these things that we're supposed to be praying about, one of them is to ask God to provide for our daily needs. So we see two aspects to it. Not only is it appropriate to ask God for help with our daily needs, but Jesus Christ Himself instructs us here to do that very thing. We should be asking God daily to provide for our needs. and the needs for our family as well. I think that's obvious to us that in our society, especially the Western society, it takes money to provide for our needs. And we're instructed to ask God for his help in providing for those needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go over there next. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Building on this concept of providing for our needs, it's not a matter of just praying about it. There's action expected on our part as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Picking it up in verse 3. First Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. It's important to keep the context of this passage, and it's clearly focused on widows, how they're to be treated. But tucked away here in this passage is a principle that relates to our subject today. Continuing on in verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure or indulgence is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. So you see, we're expected to do our part. Really, that's the point that's being made here. We pray for God's help. We talked about that back in the model prayer. But we also do our part. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of this household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so again, we pray for God's help to provide for our needs. Then we also do our part to provide for those needs. In this world's current economy, that certainly requires money. It's not wrong to earn money in order to provide for ourselves, but it's the love of money that becomes the problem. We're here in chapter 5. Let's move forward to the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of many, the desire for money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Years ago, I had a college professor that played the Texas lottery every single week. He talked about that all the time. I have no idea how the lottery system has changed from that point in time to what it is today, but I remember him talking about playing the lottery. He would always say that playing the lottery was a form of entertainment for him. I don't know what made that entertaining to him. If he had some discretionary income that he felt like wasting, who am I to say anything about that? Ultimately, though, what do you suppose the motivation is behind gambling? Is it really entertainment? What's the motivation? I'm talking about playing the lottery, trips over to the boats in Shreveport, sports gambling, you name it. What's the motivation behind all of that? Is it pure entertainment? I don't think it is. I think a lot of it can be tied to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. We just read it. The love of money, an unhealthy and inappropriate desire for money, causes a person to stray from the faith in their greediness. You've got this image of stacks of $100 bills as tall as the One World Trade Tower. They don't tell you how essentially that's just a waste of your time and your money. The odds are stacked against the gambler. Far and away. I think we all know that. But let me give you some numbers that back that statement up. Do you know what the odds are of winning that grand prize in the Powerball lottery? 1 in 292 million. Those are terrible odds. 1 in 292 million. Just to give you a little perspective of that figure, let me give you another statistic from weather.gov. If you live to be 80 years old, you know what the probability is of you being struck by lightning one time in your life? 1 in 15,000. That's your chance of being struck by lightning just once in your lifetime if you live to be 80 years old. 1 in 15,000. And the chances of winning the lottery are 1 in 292 million. But somehow that doesn't stop people from playing, does it? And it's the pursuit of getting something for nothing, the love of money. That's just one of the dangers of gambling, the love of money. And they continue to push that narrative all around us. Just over the last couple of weeks, prior to the winning ticket being found anyway, the news reporters were out and about in the community asking people on the streets, what would you spend that money on? If you won $2 billion, what would you spend it on? Posing that question does nothing but further reinforce the behavior of coveting, an unhealthy desire towards money. Now, we certainly need money, and we pray to God that He will provide for our daily needs. We can see how that's supported in Scripture, but not the unhealthy obsession with money. That's when it becomes the problem. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Perhaps it's not a verse that comes to mind right away when you think about the love of money, but we'll find an interesting passage here in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. This is a parable that was given by Jesus Christ as He taught before the multitude standing along the seaside. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Mark 4, 3. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." So we have seed that's been sown throughout several different areas. But the one I specifically want to focus on is verse 7, the seed that fell among thorns. What happens to this seed? The thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no crop. But what else is said about that seed? Drop down to verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'd like to emphasize that phrase here, the deceitfulness of riches. I oftentimes think we read this verse and focus specifically on the cares of this world, but notice how it also says the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. We can tie that in with what we read back in Timothy, the love of money. That can cause people to stray from the faith, and it can choke out that person, resulting in them being unfruitful. The seed initially grows. It was initially fruitful, but due to the thorns, it eventually becomes unfruitful. We're given a warning here about getting caught up in the obsession towards money, the unhealthy pursuit of material possessions. Really, we could probably take this in two different directions. You have individuals that are career-driven to a fault, putting the desires and pursuits of wealth above everything else in their life. That route has its own dangers and pitfalls, but that's a totally different sermon. That's not what I'm talking about today. What I want to stick with is gambling. the deceitfulness of riches. Even though the odds are completely against the gambler, you have those individuals that are blinded by this desire to get something for nothing. Gambling's big business, but it's a dangerous game. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21, and we'll read verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, but his hands refuse to labor. Basically, what the verse is telling us is that those who refuse to work are never truly content or satisfied. It speaks of the desire of the lazy man. It's not a matter of someone being capable of working, but rather this is someone that's unwilling to work. They just don't want to work, and yet they still have that desire for material things. The attitude is very prevalent when it comes to gambling. Fantasies of making a quick buck without doing much of any work, getting something for nothing. This verse here in Proverbs tells us that's a very dangerous game to be playing. The desire of the lazy man kills him. And again, you can see how these scriptures are all building on one another. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, causing a person to wander from the faith, choking them out and causing them to be unfruitful. Money by itself is not a bad thing. In fact, we've seen how we need money in order to provide for ourselves. And we're encouraged to pray to God the Father about that very thing, that He would be willing to assist us in providing for ourselves. But going beyond that is not a good idea. According to God's inspired word here, being blinded by the prospect of attaining wealth, looking to get something for nothing through the process of gambling, it's just not appropriate behavior for a Christian. The news organizations are going to show you those people that have won the lottery, but they don't bother showing you the results afterwards. There are many times where winning the lottery has completely ruined a person's life. And they don't share those stories of people wasting what resources they do have in pursuit of that fantasy of extreme wealth, of getting something for nothing, and never reaching that goal. As the scriptures point out, that desire is not a good thing. I mentioned at the very beginning of the message today that the Bible does not contain the word gamble or gambling. They're not words that are used in the New King James Translation, but there is an example for us to look at regarding this desire towards getting something for nothing. It's over in Judges chapter 14. If you'll go over there with me. Judges chapter 14. Keeping in mind what we've just read here about the deceitfulness of riches, I want to go to Judges 14 and see what we can conclude from this particular example. A biblical example of an individual gambling. Taking a risk with something of value in hopes of winning a bigger reward. Judges 14. Now, this is breaking into the account of Samson, who was known to have a particular weakness for Philistine women. Those are some women he really should have just stayed away from, if you want my personal take on it. But regardless, here we have Samson with his eyes on this particular Philistine woman. His parents tried to talk him out of it in verse 3. Can't you just choose a people, or can't you just choose a woman from your own people? That's basically what they tell him, but Samson's having none of that. He tells his parents to go out and get this woman so that he can make her his wife. Let's begin in verse 4. Judges 14, verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So we can see that God's hand is in this situation. He was working something out for his people through the hands of Samson. We'll get to that momentarily, but let's keep reading in verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he'd done. That verse always humors me a little bit when it talks about tearing this lion apart. You know, just as simple as it would be to tear a young goat apart with your bare hands. Not being much of a big deal at all. But let's keep reading verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. As you know, Samson was a Nazarite. He was under the Nazarite vow. And there are three things that you could not do under the Nazarite vow. You weren't allowed to cut your hair. You weren't allowed to drink any alcohol or wine. You couldn't even eat the grapes. But the third requirement of a Nazarite, they weren't allowed to come near or touch anything that was dead. So, as we've just read, Samson has broken that vow because he touched the dead carcass of a lion. That was a poor choice made by Samson. One of many poor choices, I'm afraid. But remember, all of this is happening because God decided to use Samson to move against the Philistines. That's the overall objective of this account. But baked into all of this is a sidebar relating to the specific act of gambling. That's why we're reading through all of this right now. Samson goes down to this woman and holds a feast with some of the men. Kind of makes you wonder, did he break another aspect to his Nazarite vow? Was alcohol involved in that feast? Maybe so, but in the middle of all this, Samson presents a riddle to him. Verse 12. Then Samson said to him, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." I'd like you to think back on that definition of gambling. To risk something of value on an outcome that depends upon chance. Samson's gambling here. 30 linen garments were quite valuable, to be sure, as well as 30 changes of clothing. I don't even own 30 changes of clothing. So it's a substantial wager that he's making here. He gives him the riddle in verse 14. So he said to him, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. But you know how the rest of the story goes. They involve his wife. She plays the part of an undercover mole. And through crafty deceit, she's able to unlock the answer to that riddle. Then she goes and gives it to the Philistine men. Complete betrayal. So they're able to give the correct answer to Samson after all. Verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to him, "If you'd not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave their changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who'd been the best man. You know, I find that interesting that Samson gets angry with the men and not his wife. In fact, he doesn't seem to learn his lesson about trusting Philistine women. All you have to do is fast forward a couple of chapters, and you see how he's treated with Delilah. Very similar treatment. He falls for it hook, line, and sinker all over again. But something else to point out here is verse 19. After he loses this bet, he goes out and kills 30 men. steals their clothing and apparel and gives it to those that had solved the riddle. So you see, from what it appears, Samson didn't even have the stuff that he'd leveraged as a bet. Remember, that was his gamble, 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. At least that seems to be how it appears. He attacks 30 men to take their possessions in order to pay off his debt, a debt that he earned through the process of gambling. As we can clearly see, this is not a very positive example supporting the practice of gambling. In fact, I think you could make the case it's a firm strike against the practice of gambling, not presenting it in a good light at all. Unfortunately, there were a number of traps that Samson fell into. I don't want to pursue that analogy any further, but there really are a lot of things that we can learn from the account of Samson, reviewing some of the mistakes that he made. You know, we don't have to go out and make some of these mistakes ourselves to learn the lessons. We can actually see some of the consequences through his example and come to realize just how serious it can be to flirt along the edge of danger. It's not a good idea. Turn over with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to begin transitioning to the next part of the message. We've seen how we're supposed to be praying for daily provisions from God. Give us this day our daily bread. We read that earlier in the model prayer. And we've made the point of how usually that comes in the form of money, at least in this day and age. Deuteronomy chapter 8. What steps should we be taking right now to combat the impulse of greed? Specifically talking about gambling today. What steps should we take to ensure that we don't fall victim to this problem? I think the first place to begin is to recognize where it all comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14. When your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's one of the dangers that lies within the process of gambling, within that mindset. We saw it with Samson. Hey, I've got this riddle that nobody is going to be able to figure out. It's a sure thing, easy money. Sadly, that's a very common perspective with people wrapped up with gambling. It's back to the deceitfulness of riches. They become disillusioned into thinking they figured it all out, like we've just read here in verse 17. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Truth be told, there's a missing element to the perspective, isn't there? Continuing on in verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. When we talk about the steps to avoid gambling and the reasons why we should do so, this is a good place to start. It's God himself who gives us the power to gain wealth. Never should we come to the mistaken conclusion that we've accomplished anything all by ourselves, by our hand only. That's a dangerous mistake. It's through his favor and his blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I think this verse is very complimentary to what we read back in Proverbs earlier. The desire of a lazy man kills him. Talking about that unhealthy obsession with material possessions, where money essentially becomes a god, lowercase g, a god that leads you astray. And here we're reminded to never forget where our blessings come from. They're given to us by God Himself. Fits in with the upcoming holiday as well. It's been mentioned a couple times already this afternoon, but on Thursday of this coming week, our nation will be observing the Day of Thanksgiving, a day set aside specifically to give thanks to God for the blessings that He's given collectively to our country, as well as to each one of us individually. We can see the contrast between the two sides, can't we? On one side, you've got the act of gambling, the unhealthy pursuit of money, the desire to get something for nothing. We combat that with the other hand of giving thanks to God the Father, to remember that He gives us the power to get wealth. It's all because of Him. And if He gives us the power to get wealth, then it's certainly appropriate to honor Him with what we've been given. Proverbs chapter 3 will be our next scripture, making the comparison between the attitude of greed and gambling, of leveraging the resources that we do have right now in pursuit of more, contrasted with the opposite approach associated with the Day of Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what He has given us. The way that we treat the blessings that we've been given is one way that we give thanks. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Compare these words with what we read about gambling. The desire of the lazy man kills him. That mindset of always wanting more, of never being satisfied with the things that we have. And to be clear, I'm specifically talking about having an unhealthy dissatisfaction, an unhealthy love of money. That way of life is dangerous. God gives us the power to get wealth, and as we've just seen here in Proverbs chapter 3, we should honor Him with our possessions, with the wealth that He's allowed us to receive. Now, I realize the context here is tithing. That's the principle that's being talked about here. Honor God with the first fruits of your increase. So it's discussing our faithfulness in regards to tithing. But I think we can expand that towards a broader view of general stewardship. Consider how the process of gambling stacks up against stewardship, managing the resources that God's given to us. Remember, with gambling, the odds are highly stacked against the gambler. Is that a good use of the blessings that God has given to us? Is that being a good steward? Are we honoring God with our possessions by gambling them away in a game that has a very low chance of success? I don't think we are, and I believe Scripture has backed that up. Rather than focusing on greed and the obsessive pursuit of always wanting more, of getting something for nothing, the opposite approach to that is to be thankful for the things that we do have, recognizing where those blessings come from, and being thankful to the one who provides those blessings. And not just being thankful for the blessings, but being a good steward of those blessings. There's one more area that I'd like to briefly spend some time on as well. If you'll begin turning over to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. We've taking a look at some of the dangers of gambling and the mindset that goes along with gambling, and we've compared that with what appropriate behavior should look like, behavior that falls more in line with what's described in God's Word, giving thanks for the blessings that we've received, as well as being good stewards. Those are two areas, but there's another one that we should consider as well. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I think it's interesting to compare this with what we read out of Timothy earlier, where it talks about the love of money being the root or being a root of all kinds of evil. How the love of money has the power to knock people off track, causing them to wander from the faith. This verse here in Luke chapter 6 is the exact opposite of that. Rather than causing a person to wander from the faith, these words require a person to actually have faith. Humanly speaking, it's almost counterintuitive to give with the expectation of receiving a gift back. But that's really what it's talking about here. As we become more and more generous with others, the blessing will come back to us. Shaken up, pressed down, in order to make more room for even more blessings to fit in there. And those blessings will most certainly come from God the Father, no doubt. Now, we shouldn't be generous for the sake of receiving a reward. That shouldn't be our motivation. But it does say that by the measure in which we give, that measure will be given back to us. It's a huge contrast to the gambling mindset. Comes back to a principle that's been referred to countless times over the years, the give way of life compared to the get way of life. Really comes down to faith and trust, doesn't it? With gambling, you're wrapping up all your hope into an outcome that's highly unlikely to occur. We touched on that earlier. We touched on the chances of winning the lottery. What was it? 1 in 292 million? And yet, that's where some people seem to place their faith. If I could just find that winning combination of numbers, that's truly the epitome of the deceitfulness of riches. More appropriate behavior would be generosity. Good stewards, yes. I'm not talking about being wasteful or unwise, but generous. I want to go to one more verse in the book of Proverbs. We've already been there a couple of times today, but let's go to Proverbs just one more time, chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but at least the poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The give way of life can seem contradictory. How can someone who shares what he has with others have more than someone who hoards what he has, who withholds more than what's right to withhold? I think we understand this, but it expands far beyond material wealth, doesn't it? The generous soul shall be made rich. Compare what these words say to how the Bible describes greed. Coveting, the obsession towards material wealth, even addiction, which is often a result of those who really get into gambling. None of those things are particularly good for a person's overall health. In fact, you can make the case that they're actually really bad for your health. And yet, generosity has a very different result. I don't think you need me to stand up here and explain ways for you to be generous, so I won't do that. But I would challenge you to get creative. I understand that many of you already take these words to heart. We have a wonderful congregation here full of members that are eager and willing to serve, to jump in there and help one another. And that's an amazing thing. It truly is. Some of you even take it a step further into the community around us. People outside of God's church need help too. Of course, we have the priority of caring for the church and members that are part of the church, but we also have a responsibility towards the world as well. As Christ himself said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Each one of us can be a part of that work through the example that we set. Our example is important. Is our example one of generosity? Is that how we're seen in the community? Of course, we have official programs out there, such as Foundation Outreach International. They've organized some very significant projects that truly are making a difference. I know we recently had some service projects at the summer camps, as well as the Young Adult Leadership Weekend. And we can be examples of generosity all by ourselves as well. I just bring that up as something to think about. Generosity is a very different approach when compared to the mindset of gambling. Being generous in a godly way, according to Scripture, combats that human impulse of an unhealthy desire towards material possessions. And there are certainly blessings associated with doing so, with being generous towards God as well as being generous with others, our fellow man. As I begin to wrap things up this afternoon, bringing it all to a conclusion, I understand it's a bit of a basic study this afternoon. In fact, you may be thinking, I haven't presented anything to you that you may not have already known. But I do hope we recognize the significance, the value that God's Word places on this particular subject, on what it teaches us in regards to gambling. I began today with some data related to organized gambling. It's very prevalent in our society, and I think it's important to understand what God Himself has to say about it. Gambling's a dangerous game to get involved with, even when you talk about the national lottery. Some people just view that as a cheap form of entertainment. But we've seen what the Bible has to say about it. Although the words gamble or gambling are nowhere to be found in the New King James Translation, the principles are there for us to see. It opens a window for us to see through, exposing the dangers associated with covetousness. Inherently, money itself's not evil. In fact, we use it to provide a living for ourselves. And we're instructed to pray that God will continue to provide for us for our daily needs. But the key component is to recognize where it comes from and to understand that it's truly a blessing from God to provide for our daily needs. We shouldn't take things beyond that. Because when we do, it begins to mushroom towards an unhealthy obsession towards material things. And that begins to lead a person down a very dangerous path. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith. Greed and the love of money has the potential to cause a person to stray from the faith. And the deceitfulness of riches, the desire to get something for nothing without doing any work for it, that chokes a person out and causes them to be unfruitful. We didn't have time to get into addiction today, but that's another danger of gambling. It becomes an unhealthy addiction, hampering that person from living the way of life that God wants us to. Those are just some of the reasons why a Christian should avoid the trap of gambling. It's very dangerous. Then we talked about the ways to combat that mindset, the opposition to gambling. Rather than focus on the fantasy of untold wealth, we should instead be thankful for the blessings that we have received, recognizing that those blessings come from God. We should be fruitful stewards of the resources that He's chosen to share with us, honoring Him with our possessions, not wasting them, and to be generous, to share those blessings with others, with the understanding that as we share, as we're generous with others, that just opens the door for further blessings from God. As we give with sincerity, the same will be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. The generous shall be made rich. It's not a promise of stacks of $100 bills 1,700 feet tall. No, that's not the complete focus. There's an element of having an eternal reward associated with that, and the value of happiness and contentment to understand our purpose in life, of what God has in store. The value of what He has in store is immeasurable. No material possession on earth can be compared to that. as Thanksgiving Day approaches. I know some of you will be traveling to various areas. Certainly hope that you have safe travels. And my family and I wish you all a very enjoyable Thanksgiving Day.